Sister Bonnie Danzy Parkin was called as Relief Society General President in April of 2002. She had previously served as second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, as a member of the Relief Society General Board, and has held ward and stake positions in the Relief Society, Young Women, and primary organizations. Sister Parkin served with her husband, James L. Parkin, while he presided over the England-London South Mission. She was serving as a Laurel advisor in her home ward in Salt Lake City at the time of her call to the Relief Society General Presidency. She is the mother of four sons and grandmother of 18. This Relief Society General Presidency desires that each sister feel the love of the Lord daily in her life as she lives her covenants, exercises charity, and strengthens families. And now we'll have the opportunity of hearing from Sister Bonnie Parkin.
Thank you, President. I guess you're wondering why I wore this red jacket. Well, let me tell you why. I'm trying to remind you that tomorrow is Valentine's Day. On this day before Valentine's, I've been wondering, how's your heart? If your heart hasn't already been promised to someone, think about doing that. And remember, your mother doesn't count. I'd like to begin with a story. My amazing daughter-in-law's mother, Susan, was a wonderful seamstress. President Kimball lived in their ward. One Sunday, Susan noticed that President Kimball had come to church, and he had on a brand new suit. As Susan looked at this suit, she thought of a wonderful piece of silk that her father had just brought her from New York. And so on thinking, that would make a great tie to go with his new suit. So Monday, she sat down, and she whipped up this wonderful tie. She wrapped it in tissue paper, and she walked toward President Kimball's home. Well, just as she was getting closer to the door, she started thinking, who am I to make a tie for the prophet? Well, she thought, I'm not going to do this. But before she could walk away from the door, Sister Kimball opened the door and said, oh, Susan. Stumbling all over herself, Susan said, I saw President Kimball in his new suit on Sunday, and Dad had brought me this silk from New York, and I've made him a tie. But before Susan could even continue, Sister Kimball stopped her. She took her by the shoulders, and she said, Susan, never suppress a generous thought. Susan didn't have an assignment to make that tie. She wasn't hired to do so. Despite feeling a bit hesitant, she did it. She did it because it felt right. Susan had a quiet sense of mission to serve others. I was also the beneficiary of such service. Her service went beyond any calling, and it lasted throughout her life. Never suppressing a generous thought became a part of her personal ministry. Some years ago, at the conclusion of the Utah Board of Higher Education, Elder Neil Maxwell submitted his resignation. He said he needed to do so to make time for his personal ministry. Most of the board members assumed he was referring to his apostleship. However, he explained that his personal ministry was different than his apostleship. His personal ministry was to comfort fellow cancer patients. We often speak of the Savior's ministry, but have you ever wondered if you have a personal ministry? I want you to know that I have. What is a personal ministry? Each of us has a personal ministry. I believe we received our personal ministry in the premortal world. It was definitely and divinely given and lasts a lifetime. I hope all of you are excited about studying President Kimball in Relief Society and Priesthood this year. I love what he taught when he said this. Remember, In the world before we came here, faithful women were given certain assignments, while faithful men were foreordained to certain priesthood tasks. While we do not now remember the particulars, this does not alter the glorious reality of what we once agreed. You are accountable for those things which long ago were expected of you, just as are those we sustain as prophets and apostles. How can we know what we were entrusted with at this time? As we accept callings, love, and obey the Lord, our personal ministry unfolds. It is a sacred and precious thing. It embraces the people that come and go across the paths of our life. It extends beyond our temporary callings as presidents, counselors, secretary, teachers, and so on. It is illuminated by our patriarchal blessings. While each of our ministries is unique, they allow us to become extensions of the Lord's love. The Holy Ghost is the key to pursuing our personal ministry. I pray that the Spirit will attend us in these moments together, that we will each have a greater desire to minister personally to others. It's so important to realize that every interaction we have is an opportunity to minister, to nurture. You can minister to someone right now. Tell the person sitting next to you, thank you for sitting by you. And if there's no one sitting by you, pop over by someone and tell them thanks. Will you do that right now? Terrific. Thanks for following directions. And may I thank you, each of you, for coming. To minister is defined as attending to the needs and wants of others. The Bible Dictionary adds, the work of the ministry is to do the work of the Lord on the earth, to represent the Lord among the people. Ministering involves extending charity, that pure love of Christ, to others, one person at a time. By doing so, we are offered a kind, generous, peaceful, and pure heart. Opportunities to minister may come in formal stewardships of a calling or assignment, or they may come as spontaneously as we extend ourselves to someone in need. I believe these words of Elder Maxwell. Our impact is less likely to emanate from the pulpit. More often, it occurs in one-to-one relationships or in small groups where we can have an impact on an individual. Such ministering follows the scriptural admonition that should govern our every interaction with all of our brothers and sisters. Be gentle unto man, apt to teach, patient. See that you love one another with pure heart, fervently. As we offer such Christ-like service to those around us, we and they are blessed and feel his love. Most ministering opportunities are spontaneous, not planned in advance. Much of the Savior's ministry seemed almost incidental, happening while he was on his way to somewhere else, while he was doing something else. Matthew chapter 9 is an amazing illustration of that. Early in the chapter, the Savior disembarks a ship. A man with palsy was brought to him. Jesus stopped and healed him. Then Jesus had a discussion with the Pharisees, and a man interrupted, saying his daughter had died. So Jesus left this man. On his way, a woman touched his garment. Jesus healed her. He continued on his way and raised the girl from the dead. As he departed her home, two blind men followed him, and he healed them. As he continued on his way, he cast the devil from a man possessed. All of this took place in just one chapter. He gave us the example of ministering as he went. Just as a doctor comes to heal the sick, Jesus came to heal the sinner. When the Pharisees criticized him for spending time with the sinners, he responded, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Then he said, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy." Had they simply watched him ministering as he went, they would have learned what he meant. they would have seen his mercy. When we are merciful to others, we can feel our Savior's love in those very moments. President Hunter taught us, we have the responsibility to learn of him, the things he taught, the things he did during his earthly ministry. Having learned these lessons, we are under commandment to follow his example. Like him, we can go and do likewise if our hearts are open to these opportunities. Just as ministry doesn't always need to be planned, it doesn't need to be spectacular. It is something we can do every day in natural, comfortable ways. Mother Teresa suggested that we do small things with great love. My sister Joyce called our 98-year-old Aunt Leona and asked, "What can I do for you?" Aunt Leona didn't hesitate, but said, "Oh, I'd just love a note in the mail when you have a minute." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Who do you know that needs a note? While we were serving in London, we received a missionary from another mission. During his first interview, he told my husband Jim that he did not like the Brits and he did not want a British companion. Jim had prayed about the companionship and felt impressed to put this missionary with one of the hardest working missionaries, who also just happened to be British. Although the British missionary complained about his companion, he later told us it was a difficult time. Nonetheless, he served his companion in small ways. He made him breakfast, he ironed his shirts, and he even shined his shoes. At the conclusion of his mission, I asked the missionary, who did not want to serve with a Brit, who his favorite companion had been. It was no surprise, it was the British companion. I have heard remarkable stories of how you BYU students, faculty, and staff minister to each other. Listen for the common threads. I was a little apprehensive and nervous when I moved into a new apartment. Of the girls in the apartment, two of them were sisters, and the others were already good friends. I worried about fitting in. To complicate matters, their interests and strengths were my weaknesses. They could make bread from scratch, bake pies, and run a household. Their uniforms for these activities were their well-worn aprons, which hung prominently on the kitchen wall. Then, as I was moving in, I noticed a sewing machine on the kitchen table and was shocked. They even did their own sewing. Well, they must have read me easily, because I was soon presented with my very own apron, just for me. It didn't seem like ministering, but that blue apron symbolized their extended friendship, and it made me feel welcome. They helped me gain confidence in the kitchen, but more lasting, they helped me through their examples. They included me in their circles as they gave of themselves. I still have and use the blue apron in my kitchen as I try to open my home and my heart to others. The second experience is from a BYU graduate. As a sophomore, I had a roommate named Krista. She ministered to me by just being loyal and kind and a kind friend. She asked about my life and she always listened. She noticed what my talents were and suggested a field of work I would have never considered. The next 15 years of my life were altered because she noticed my skills and abilities, and I took her advice related to a career. She could have noticed my inabilities and my weaknesses. Maybe she did, but she never commented on them. She just helped me be the best person I could by believing in me. The last experience tells of a professor's impact. I was a research assistant for a professor who taught me how to run statistics software, how to cull themes out of quantitative data, and how to patiently comb through survey responses. But he also shared with me faith-filled personal experiences and stories about his family. He lived his values and always remembered which things were most important in life. He inspired me to want to sing and to laugh more and to appreciate life often, even in its extremities. When I came to his office to work, I always left edified. He ministered to me even though I wasn't doing a stellar job for him because I was so busy and stressed out with school. He looked at the situation and saw the most important thing in it. That thing was not the work. It was the person who needed hope, faith, and a challenging time of life. One common thread I see in these stories is people who followed the Savior's admonition to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Isn't it wonderful that there is so much flexibility in how we minister to each other? I hope you can see that all of our personal interactions provide us with opportunities to minister. President Hinckley has said, "Believe in yourselves. Believe in your capacity to do some good in this world." God sent us here for a purpose, and that was to improve the world in which we live. The wonderful thing is that we can do it. We can often learn more about our personal ministry through our callings. I hope all of you are visiting teachers or home teachers. I would ask you to look at these assignments with new eyes. They're such remarkable opportunities for you to minister to each other. Do you know the hearts of those that you visit? Do you spend time with them? Do you listen and give them that great gift of knowing that they've been heard and understood? I know it takes time and energy, but I promise it is so important. I testify that as you seek for inspiration, you'll not only know how best to serve others, you will better understand your personal ministry. Let me give you an example. Elder Maxwell talked the talk, but he also walked the walk. Eileen Figueres, who currently serves on the Relief Society General Board, shared this story, and I quote, "Elder Maxwell oversaw the Asia North area while my husband Cyril presided over the Japan Fukuoka mission. Each time we saw the Maxwells, they would ask us if there was anything they could do for us when they returned to Utah. However, we never wanted to burden such busy people with extra things to do. While we were in Japan, our daughter Dawn was a new BYU student. One day, she was called to the front desk of her dorm to find Elder and Sister Maxwell waiting. Wouldn't that be a surprise? They knew she was far away from us and brought her a potted plant for her room and a book by Elder Maxwell. He humbly and humorously suggested that she could read it if she was ever having difficulty falling asleep. They chatted with her, told her about what we were doing, and offered her the name and phone number of their daughter, who lived nearby, in case Dawn ever needed assistance. But this was not the end of their ministering to a college student. During the Christmas holidays, Dawn received a call to make sure she had a place to go. Sister Maxwell invited her also to come to the MTC to hear Elder Maxwell speak. Their ministry was a blessing to Dawn and to us, her parents, who thought about her and worried about her as we lived half a world apart from each other. Have you ever been the recipient of someone's ministering? Do you welcome or resist when others try to minister to you? Does it make you feel like a project? Some time ago in our ward priesthood meeting, one of the brethren mentioned that the compassionate service leader in Relief Society had said that there were ward members who did not want to be projects, and this had made it difficult for the sisters to serve them. Well, my husband raised his hand and said, if it would help, he didn't mind being the project. So if the sisters wanted to bring him some meals when I was out of town, that would be okay. Unfortunately, they thought he was just kidding. Jim, will you come forward and share your favorite story about learning to receive?
Once when Bonnie was the Relief Society president, an unusual thing happened. She was sick, and could not go to church. She gave me careful instructions for preparing Sunday dinner. I put the roast in the pan, the potatoes, the carrots, the celery around it, and then, proper seasoning, I placed it in the oven. The boys and I were stoked. It was our favorite Sunday dinner. When we returned from church, the house smelled of that wonderful roast beef fragrance. I went to Bonnie's bedside for further instructions. She told me to put the roast and all the trimmings on serving dishes and take it to another family in the ward. All I could say was, "What will we eat?" She said, "Diana heard I was sick and she's bringing us dinner." Remembering the wonderful roast I just soloed on, I said, "Well, how about we eat our dinner and give Diana's dinner to the other family?" Bonnie responded, "No. We need to learn to receive as well as to give." That lesson served me well, and I have taught it on many occasions. But it still hasn't gotten me any extra dinners from the Relief Society.
Thanks, honey. What I know is that personal ministry must begin in our homes and in our apartments. Don't deny others the blessing of service. Allowing them to minister to us is another form of ministry. Personal ministry helps us feel the love of the Lord and come unto Him. Alma taught us that we entered into a covenant with the Lord at the time of our baptism. We specifically committed to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, to mourn with those that mourn, and to comfort those that stand in need of comfort. As we ministered to each other, Alma promised that the Lord would pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon us. Thus, when we serve another, we are individually blessed. A young couple took Alma's words to heart. They learned that a woman in their BYU ward had been diagnosed with advanced leukemia. They opened their hearts to her, her husband, and their young daughter. Listen to what this couple did. They contributed the money that they would spend on Christmas to the family to help defray their mounting medical bills. They visited the wife in the hospital, read to her, brought her small gifts to cheer her up. 6 months after the diagnosis, the mother died. The young couple had planned to move east to pursue professional opportunities following graduation. They decided to delay their move so that they could help this newly widowed father while he completed law school. When the father went to class, the young couple cared for this 2-year-old daughter. They planned a surprise birthday party for the dad, and with the help of the ward, they kept meals coming. I really can't imagine that such extended service was easy for either the young couple or the widowed father. What I do know is that love and relationships, simply and profoundly, are what personal ministry is all about. President Hinckley said, "Our mission in life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ must be a mission of saving. If we are to build the Zion of which the prophets have spoken and of which the Lord has given mighty promises, we must set aside our consuming selfishness. We must rise above our love of comfort and ease, and in the very process of effort and struggle, even in our extremities, we shall become better acquainted with our God." We can become better acquainted with Heavenly Father through prayer. Personal ministry can answer prayers. We can offer daily prayers that enlist the help of the Lord Jesus Christ as we ask, "Help me to be an answer to someone's prayer today." The Lord consistently answers this prayer as we tune our eyes and our ears concerning the needs of those around us. The prayers of one missionary's parents were answered by the personal ministry of another. A missionary arrived in a foreign mission and was struggling with discouragement. He said he couldn't take it and he wanted to go home. His parents and others tried to encourage him, but to no avail. At a reception during a training session, this distraught father mentioned his son's struggle to a priesthood leader. The following week, an envelope arrived at the parents' home. Inside was a copy of a letter that had been sent to their son. The letter had been typed on a typewriter and very tenderly addressed to the discouraged elder. It was several pages long, full of encouragement and the writer's own missionary experiences about faith and sticking to it. The letter was warm, loving, thoughtful, personal, and signed, "Sincerely, your brother, President Gordon B. Hinckley." Shortly after, this elder wrote his parents to say that he was staying. He became a mighty power for good among the people of his mission. It's motivating to think that in spite of President Hinckley's many responsibilities and his age, he actively is involved in personal ministry. As I have the opportunity to attend the board meeting for the church education system, I am moved and touched when it's President Hinckley's turn to pray. He prays for each of you that you will be blessed with faith and with testimony in Jesus Christ. As you increase your faith and testimony, you answer a prophet's prayers. We become the hands of our Savior as we do his work. In a missionary zone conference, we discussed being the answer to someone's prayer. One pair of missionaries went home and prayed that evening and the next morning that they would be the answer to someone's prayers. The next morning, they walked down the high street and a man came running out of his hotel. He asked if they had a copy of the Book of Mormon, and they did. He explained that he was a member of the church and he was attending a business conference. He was worried about some personal problems, and he had prayed to receive the impression that the answer was in the Book of Mormon, but he didn't have one with him. That morning, as he was sitting in the hotel restaurant, he suddenly had the impression he needed to go to the front of the hotel where he saw the missionaries who provided him with the answer to his prayer. Asking to be the answer to someone's prayer has a powerful impact. These are sacred and quiet experiences for those who participate with the Lord in answering prayers. As we go about listening, watching, and feeling for answers to others' prayers, even in the midst of our busy schedules, I testify that our earthly ministry unfolds by revelation and by divine empowerment. Our testimonies, faith, and feelings of connectedness to the Lord expand in amazing, unexpected ways. We can increase the participation with the Lord through prayer and even fasting for others. This helps us become aware of the great power the Lord grants to us to make a difference for our brothers and sisters. In short, we can initiate and partake in small miracles on behalf of others, miracles that we are uniquely prepared to do and that only we can do. Wherever and whenever we are ministering, we are sharing God's love. Then, as he always does, both the giver and the receiver are blessed. May I suggest that finding your personal ministry begins with making a decision about a consistent way of being, a way that seeks to nurture, to be entirely helpful, not just now and again, but always. Ultimately, it is a decision to further consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to more fully take upon ourselves his name, to do as he did. Making this decision deepens our connectedness to one another and to the Lord. Such a responsive way of being is who we really are from before this life. I'd like to share with you a part of a letter from someone who experienced this connection with another and with the Lord. She writes, "Dear Sister Parkin, we fly quite a bit, and when we got our boarding passes, we had been upgraded to first class. This had never happened before and may never again, but it was a little exciting. As we were getting on the plane, I noticed to my left a young woman in military uniform. The thought immediately came to me, you need to give her your seat. It was quite a strong impression and one I could not ignore. So not being totally obedient, I went to my seat, put my bag down, and sat down. I could not sit there, though, and walked back to talk to the stewards. I told them that I wanted to give my seat to someone I saw while I was getting on the plane. Then I went back to my seat, picked up my bag. I stood by the stewards until the young woman boarded the plane, and I pointed her out. They stopped her and informed her that I wanted to give her my seat. She was very appreciative, and I told her that I appreciated all she did for our country, and I was happy to do this. I found out her seat assignment and went back and settled in. About halfway through the flight, this young woman came back to my seat and thanked me again. She kept calling me ma'am and telling me how grateful she was for this kindness. Then she handed me a small piece of paper and walked back to her seat. The note said, ma'am, I just wanted to say thank you so much. You helped me out in my hour of need. This soldier is forever thankful for your kindness. I'm heading home to attend my mother's funeral. She passed away yesterday in a car accident. I thought God left me and punished me for something, but through this, he gave me an angel to help my travel. Thank you. Here is a little something that helped me out. Now I'm passing it to you. Enclosed with the note was a little metal cross that said, God loves you. The letter concludes, I am so grateful that I listened to the Holy Ghost and acted on that prompting. I don't know her name or where she was going. I really only know that she was a soldier. But I know that Heavenly Father knows her name and where she was going and that she was hurting. He wanted her to know that he loved her and was comforting her at this difficult time. I know that Heavenly Father loves me too and that he trusts me. It was such a simple thing to do. I guess that is what most service is, very simple things. My dear brothers and sisters, we are each called to reach out to others. Most of the time, it happens through simple acts of kindness, one person to another. And these are the events that really matter. Our personal ministry is a sacred and precious thing. It allows us to become an extension of the Lord's love. It embraces all who are across our path. What are those things that you can do for another person that only you can do? I invite you to find out. And as you leave the Marriott Center today, you will have immediate opportunity to practice your personal ministry. Please, never suppress a generous thought. God bless you to follow your promptings. And as you do, I promise, he will expand your heart to become more like his. My heart has expanded as I have ministered and been ministered to. It's in those ministering moments that I know that God loves me and testify that he also loves you and that you can feel his love daily. I testify that Jesus is the Christ. I know this for myself. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.